All right. Well, before we get into our session, we're going to talk this morning a little bit about time management and productivity. And so I was just going to give you, you'll see why we're talking about that in a minute, but give you some book recommendations. I like all three of these books. I like them for different reasons, and I recommend them in different situations. But this one's called Do More Better by Tim Challies. This one's called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. And this is a newer one, came out just a couple years ago, called Redeeming Productivity, Getting More Done for the Glory of God by Regan Rose. And I like all those. I'm going to leave them up here with the other books I've recommended. If anybody wants to take a picture of all the books before you walk away, that might be helpful to you. But those are there not for you to take home because they're mine, but for you to potentially get your own copy at some point. Okay? Excuse me. All right. Let me say a short prayer for us, and then we will get on with our session. God, we are thankful for the time this morning to come and to study your word together. God, it is a weighty thing to come before you through your word, and we pray that you would use it for our good, that you would challenge our hearts and expose our sin to us and cause us to commit to growing in our sanctification, that we would desire to be holy, even as you are holy. God, I pray that you would be with me, give me the strength to speak with clarity and courage, and Lord, I can't make this turn out well. Won't you make it turn out well? So, pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as you all know, and as you've even seen on our time this weekend, going hiking requires preparation. Even a short hike, it is wise for someone to have a plan for where you're going and how long it should take you, what approach you're going to take going. It is wise to have a map or some kind of a guide, and it is wise to take along with you sustenance, water, and protein bars, and all those kinds of things. Anyone trying to go for any significant hike without preparation is a fool. That accounts for a 1-hour hike, but of course, if we have been talking this weekend about a lifelong hike, how foolish would it be for us to try to accomplish that without proper planning and preparation? Well, this morning, we're going to see this theme emerge from the scriptures. All Christians are both commanded and enabled by God to live wisely. We're going to see this in Ephesians chapter 5. All Christians are both commanded and enabled by God to live wisely. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to study 4 verses there. And hopefully, I think you'll see that this passage is a helpful summary and a proper application and exhortation of all the things that we've covered this weekend. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 18, and we'll get there in just a minute. But you know that Paul, the apostle, wrote the letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, with the general theme of the eternal plan of God. The eternal plan of God. Now, Ephesians breaks down into 2 major sections. The first 3 chapters talk about our position, that is who we are in Christ, and God's electing choice of us in our salvation. Chapters 4 through 6 talk about the Christian's practice, and so obviously that's going to be where we are today. When we come to chapter 5, verses 15 to 18, we're going to be seeing the command from Paul that we are to walk in biblical wisdom or to live wisely. So our theme this morning, all Christians are both commanded and enabled by God to live wisely. Let me read for us Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18, and then we're going to walk through it together. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In our text this morning, we're going to see 3 steps to living wisely. And our first one, we'll see in verses 15 to 16, that we are called to walk with diligence. We are called to walk with diligence. We see that in 15 and 16. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, the idea of diligence is the idea of steady and earnest effort, painstaking work, and application to accomplish the task, according to Merriam-Webster. It is working hard and working hard with care. Proverbs 12:27 tells us that the precious possession of a man is diligence. Two ways Paul tells us that we are to walk with diligence. First, in verse 15, we see that we are to pay attention. He says, pay attention. You notice in verse 15, it begins with therefore. This is a logical inference, right? Therefore what? Well, therefore, pointing all the way back to the beginning of chapter 4, where he started talking about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, because of your position in Christ, because of God's salvation of you in the first three chapters, therefore, you ought to be careful how you walk. Now, Paul uses this idea of walking a lot in Ephesians. The idea is your normal patterns of life, your behavior, your conduct, it's translated in Colossians chapter 4. Pastor Tom likes to say your predictable patterns of behavior. That is the normal ways that you think about things, the normal attitudes that you have, the normal actions that you take day to day, your habits in every area. What is your life's walk is the idea. Now, in Ephesians, he's already told them that in chapter 4, verse 1, they are to walk in unity. In 4:17, he told them to walk in new life. In 5:2, he told them to walk in love. In 5:8, he told them to walk in purity. And now here in 5:15, we learn that we are to walk in wisdom. The first implication here is just the self-awareness to recognize you have habits. You have patterns in your life, whether you like it or not, right? Are they good habits or are they bad habits? Here's one way to find out. Did you intentionally build that habit for a good reason, or do you have that habit by default? Or as a friend of mine, you say, by deflesh, right? Have you made a good habit, or is a habit just built off of your sinful desires? But you have a walk. Your life has patterns. But Paul here says, not just walk. Well, everyone's walking. We're all living a life. Walk carefully, not as unwise men. Unwise, the one who lacks the power of proper discernment. We talked about the Proverbs 12:15 verse, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and the James 1 passage where the foolish man is the one who doubts God and he isn't sure if he needs God's wisdom or not. We are not to be the unwise. One commentary says the unwise are those who have no insight into the things that pertain to God and salvation. So they regard as very important what in reality is of minor value, and they do not appreciate what is indispensable. And they conduct themselves accordingly. The unwise are the foolish people of this world who are headed for eternal destruction because they don't recognize the value of Jesus Christ. We are not to walk like them, but rather, he says, we are to walk as wise men. Wise, the ones who are discerning, and wisdom in the Bible is the application, the proper application of true knowledge, okay? So technically, you could take that definition and you could put it in a secular scenario and say, okay, a doctor can be wise medically, taking true knowledge of medicine and properly applying it to his patient. You can say that. But biblically, it's always a bigger picture than that, isn't it? Biblically, it says, no, true knowledge, knowledge that is eternal, knowledge that matters for all things. And so the knowledge of God and then wisdom is the proper application of the knowledge of God put into practice in our lives such that we are living a life that pleases him. Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. You see, we can walk well by being wise people. So, if true wisdom comes from God, are you careful in your own mind and heart to use biblical definitions of wisdom as that being your goal? Or are you chasing after everything the world thinks is important and profound? We need to be careful. But notice here in verse 15, the command is to walk wisely, not as unwise men, but as wise. But more specifically, actually, the command is to be careful to walk wisely. Notice that at the beginning? Therefore, be careful. Now, the idea of being careful, literally, it means to see well, see accurately, okay? We might say something like, watch where you're going. Pay attention where you step. You know, we went with the hike with Mike the other day, and that is the most intentional footwork I have done all week. Why? Because I didn't want to fall down the hill, right? Every step I take, I'm looking if I'm stepping on this rock or over this root or whatever. I'm being very careful how I walk. The idea is to process information, to give it thought with focus on careful attention. Are you paying attention where you're walking? It's one thing to say, okay, I recognize that I have habits in my life. Do you actually know what those are? Are you carefully evaluating your own life? This idea here is the same one in Mark 8:15 when he says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. We need to watch out for danger even in our own lives. So let me just say this bluntly. It is your job as a Christian to pay attention to your life. That's what we're called to do. We have to put mental effort into evaluating and improving for God's glory the habits in every area of our life. And our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions, everything has to be evaluated. We have to pay attention. Warren Wiersbe says that, see, you are to walk carefully. That's the meaning. The opposite would be walking carelessly and without proper guidance and forethought. We cannot leave the Christian life to chance. We must make wise decisions and seek to do the will of God. When a man wants to build a house, he first draws the plan so he knows what he's doing. Yet how many Christians plan their days so they use their opportunities wisely? It's convicting to me. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. A wise person evaluates their own life and understands how they are walking. Excuse me. Let me think through a few applications with you here. Now, I'm going to go through these quickly. I have the whole list written down if you want to see them later. But just think with me. He says that we are to be careful how we walk so that we walk wisely. And the way that we walk wisely is to be careful, to pay attention where we're walking. You see, living the Christian life necessarily means turning your brain on. Living the Christian life does not allow for shutting down, coasting, and doom scrolling for the next 50 years. That's not how it works. You see, we as Christians have to open our eyes and honestly evaluate ourselves and our life. So, being honest with ourselves. I joke with my group, self-awareness is the first step to maturity, okay? Just being willing to look at yourself honestly is a big first step. So then be honest with yourself and look at your life. Is the life I'm on, is the path I am walking a God-glorifying, me-edifying, others-edifying path? Or are you walking carelessly next to a drop-off of temptation and sin in some area of your life? Are you careful to evaluate new elements that come into the path, new relationships or entertainment choices or opportunities? When they come in, are you willing to evaluate those critically and say, are those good for me or not? Or I'll just take whatever comes. Are you willing to critically think and assess the aspects of your life? And here's the key, and change if necessary. When you actually realize that, no, I should not be doing this. I should be doing something different. Are you willing to actually change your behavior or say, I actually kind of like how my life is? Another idea is, are you evaluating your life's big picture priorities? You know, here's a homework assignment for you if you haven't done this. Take some time this week to sit down and write down a handful of goals. When I close my eyes and dream about my life, what it'll look like in a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, this is what I want. And it can be anything, okay? I'd like to be married. I'd like to own a house. I'd like to have a different job. I'd like to move. Whatever. I don't care. Write it down. Take your top five and say, okay, do these things match Scripture? Can I do these goals and still align with the moral reveal will of God? If you can, keep the goals. If you can't, they're gone, right? Come up with new ones. And then, here's the hard part, actually start doing stuff towards those goals, okay? You want to do something in 5 years that costs a million times more money than you have, well, you should either figure out how to make some money between now and then or change your goal. If you would like to be married in 3 years and you're not dating anybody, well, you need to start working on that, right? And so there are goals that we set in life and we need to actually start working on them today so that we can accomplish things that are honoring to the Lord. We are to be walking with diligence, and the first step to that is paying attention and being careful how we walk, being willing to evaluate our own paths. Second key to walking with diligence is, he says, to be efficient. Be efficient. Now, being efficient, dictionary.com, says performing in the best possible manner with the least waste of time and effort. Okay? Performing the task so that you're not wasting time and effort. You say, is that really a biblical Christian thing, is to be efficient? Well, it is. Verse 16, he says, one of the ways we walk wisely is by making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, the word making the most of, in some of your Bibles, might say redeeming the time or buying up the time. It's a finance term. It's talking about buying back something, spending to gain, okay? Now, sometimes we use that in a salvific sense, like in Galatians 4:5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Jesus Christ buys back us into his family. But it's actually used in the more literal sense back in 1 Chronicles 21:24. King David is talking about buying a piece of property, and he says, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. That's the word here, making the most of, redeeming the time, buying the time. It's actually used very similarly in Daniel chapter 2, verse 8, when the king is frustrated with his wise men, and he says, I know that you're bargaining for time. You are buying up time. In their case, they're buying up time to try and stall for time because they didn't have an answer that he liked. But in our case, what does it mean that we are to buy up the time? Well, if you have financial investments and if you have a financial advisor, their job, one of them, is to tell you when it is a wise time to buy and when it's a wise time to spend, to sell, right? Well, the idea here, what Paul is saying, is that this life that we are in, this is the time to buy the time. You know why? Because the next life, you can spend as much as you want. Now we buy the time. Now we use every opportunity, every minute of our lives for the best, for the gospel, for God's glory, for the good of God's people. We want to accomplish God's will in our lives every second. We don't have any time to waste. We are to make the most of our time. But why? Why do we have to make the most of our time? Well, one, the obvious implication is because life is short. And you're all sitting here thinking you have your whole life ahead of you. Sometimes with my beginnings group, I make them tell me, what's the average age of death in America? And they all know the answer because we go through this. And I say, okay, you've got this many years left. What are you going to do with them, right? 78, by the way. Romans 13:11. Paul commands the church at Rome that they are to be walking in holiness and that they are to be loving one another. And he says, because we do this, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. You guys think you have your whole life ahead of you? Paul says in Romans, the reason you need to work hard at holiness and loving one another is because we're almost done. The time is short. Heaven is right here. We need to work hard. Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary, the brevity of life is a strong argument for making the best use of our opportunities. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. Now, just so you guys know, I recognize in my own life, and you do in yours, that there are some days, some weeks, some months that they feel really long, and you're just ready to get to the end of them. But can I encourage you? Can I beg you? Don't waste the time in between. It's going to feel long, but spend every minute as best as you can to honor the Lord, because as one commentary said, the opportunity missed will never return. Use it to the full. Well, what if you're like me and you look back on times in your life, and maybe it was weeks, months, years of our life, and you say, I wasted that. What do I do about that? Matthew Henry says, our time is a talent given to us by God for some good end, and it's misspent and lost when it's not employed according to his design. If we have lost time heretofore, it's Matthew Henry, so he says heretofore. If we have lost time, we must endeavor to redeem it by doubling our diligence in doing our duty in the future. You look back in your life and say, man, look at all those years I wasted. Well, what do you do? Well, you don't spend the next 5 years complaining about that. Go double down on the work and redeem the time from here on to honor the Lord. But you'll notice in our passage, in verse 16, Paul actually doesn't make the point that we are making the most of our time because life is short. Do you see what argument he actually makes? He says, making the most of the time because the days are what? Evil. We expect him to say the days are short. The days are few, right? The days are evil. What's the point that he's making? This is the same phrase, by the way, in Galatians 1:4, that he rescues us from this present evil age. And Warren Wiersbe says, if the days are evil when Paul wrote the letter, what must be their condition today? Think we live in a present evil age? Of course we do. But what's Paul's point? Well, the implication of making the most of our time is that life is short, which means that time isn't on our side. But what he actually says here is also the world's not on your side. You see, time's not on your side, and the world's not on your side, which means, oh, by the way, side note, implication, your flesh isn't on your side, which means that there is nothing, listen, there is nothing in your environment that wants you to honor God with your time, except Jesus Christ in you. That's it. And so everything around you wants you to waste your time, wants you to be selfish with it, and yet we are called as Christians to walk wisely, to walk diligently, to be careful, and to be efficient. We are called to use our time well. Let me make some, again, general application here. Some of this ventures into thus saith Joshua territory. I'll trust you to distinguish between that and what's in the text. But let me ask you some questions. And again, I have all this written down if you want to look at it later. Are you cognizant of your time? Do you consistently estimate your time poorly, often thinking tasks will take shorter than they actually do? Do you struggle with punctuality and showing up on times and keeping commitments? Or, on the other hand, do you often feel bored or unsure of how to use your time? On the other hand, do you often feel overwhelmed and overly busy? Do you keep a calendar? How often do you check your calendar? How often do you critically evaluate what gets to go on your calendar? If you evaluate how you spend your time, how much of your time would be spent on things that have no eternal significance? Let me give you some thoughts, if you would like. General ideas of how to redeem the time well. Number one, evaluate your current schedule and priorities. Make sure that the things that you're doing are the best things you could be doing to honor the Lord. Honestly, you need to ruthlessly cut things that are stealing time, that are not helpful for you in honoring to the Lord. And maybe you cut everything off your calendar that's not helpful, and now you have an empty calendar. What a wonderful opportunity for you to begin doing things that are honoring to the Lord and serving others and evangelizing the lost. A second key here is getting organized. Make sure you do have some kind of a calendar, a task list, a file storage system that works and you can understand. Make sure you clean out your desk and your bedroom and your closet and whatever you spend time in so that you don't waste half your time looking for the things that should be easily accessible to you. Number three, establish rhythms in your life that are good for you, that are healthy and helpful. Have some kind of a routine with bedtime, with your morning routine where you wake up and do your spiritual disciplines and spend time with the Lord. Have a routine in your day or in your week or in your month where you do update your task list and your calendar and things like that. And then last, make sure that you give the most and the best time to the most important things. It's easy to give the most and the best time to the things that beep the loudest. Don't do that. Give the most and best time to the most important things, and then have a plan to reevaluate these things on a consistent schedule according to your priorities. Again, these three books are enormously helpful if there's something you want to read more about. Many of you have heard of Andrew Peterson. He's a singer-songwriter. He wrote the song He Is Worthy, right, that we sang the other night. But he wrote a couple of other books, and he wrote a book called The God of the Garden, which, interestingly, is basically about trees. But it's actually really fun to read. But he tells the story about how his mom and dad, his dad was a pastor for many years, and they always lived in a parsonage next to the church. And at one point, many years ago, they convinced the deacon board of their Baptist church to let them buy a small plot of land outside of town. And for some reason, buying that property just reinvigorated his parents. And they cleared the land, and they planted a garden, and they just loved having that property to take care of. Well, he tells that story. The property there is called Shiloh. And then he makes this application. I have faith that there is a resurrection coming, and our present sufferings are nothing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't know if some redeemed Shiloh will occupy that little corner of Florida, but I believe this. In some sense, we're all living in a parsonage, longing for a true home. And in the same way, Art and Janice Peterson, his parents, grew younger as they poured their love into Shiloh and fashioned a garden, we priests of the new creation will be clothed in mortal to reign over our own gardens, and we'll do it without the specter of death hovering over it all, taunting us with the sorrow of time and the lie of futility. Listen to this. Glory be to God. Time itself will be redeemed because it will no longer be an adversary, but a friend, an everlasting Sabbath and an unending feast. And he says, if my mom and dad made Shiloh new in 30 years, think what they'll do with a million. Buy the time now. Spend it in eternity. Walk with diligence. Pay attention. Be efficient. Our second step to walking wisely, we see in verse 17, is we are to walk with direction. Walk with direction. He says, so then, because of this, don't be fools. Do not be foolish. He's pointing back to the don't walk as unwise men. Don't walk without understanding. The fool is the one who has a lack of prudence and good judgment. We can't be foolish. Instead, we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. We saw in that 1 Peter 2:15 passage a couple nights ago that being foolish is actually the opposite of doing the will of God, right? Because he says, such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You can do the will of God or you can be a fool. Those are your options. He says, don't be foolish. Rather, understand and comprehend what the will of God is. Now, why is that a fascinating statement? Because you and your sinful flesh can't understand what the will of God is, right? Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. And yet God has made a way, not only to save you from the just punishment of your sin, but to actually understand him, to understand what he desires for you. I love the Luke 24 passage where Jesus is walking on the Emmaus Road with the disciples, and it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what you and I need. We need to understand the will of God, and we need God to do that for us. Now, what's encouraging to me, discouraging and encouraging, is you remember all those stories of Jesus with his disciples, and he would tell a parable, and they wouldn't know what was going on, or he would do a miracle, like Mark 6, 51 and 52, and it says, they hadn't gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Their heart was hardened. Well, it's encouraging that, well, sometimes I'm like that. And yet, later on, Matthew 16, 12, then they understood. You see, sometimes us understanding what the will of God is a process. We need to grow and continue to study the Bible and to continue to pray to the Lord and continue to ask for wise counsel because we want to understand what the will of the Lord is, but we are really weak at this. But understanding does come over time as we continue to mature. We are to understand what the will of the Lord is, what his desires are for us, like we've talked about this weekend. Warren Wiersbe says, the Christian can walk carefully and accurately because he knows what God wants him to do. Like the builder following the blueprint, he accomplishes what the architect has planned. And I know that you here, if you are in Christ, you want to do the will of God. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says it. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. If you're a true Christian, there is some part of you that wants to do what God wants you to do. What is God's will? Well, it's everything we've talked about this weekend. It's that you are saved, that you're sanctified and spirit-filled and all those things. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's imitating Jesus Christ and his life. It's loving God and loving people, the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, right? You take any of those things that the Bible says, what is God's will for me? Do that, right? I mean, honestly, 1 Thessalonians 5 pops up in my head a lot. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You come to me and you say, hey, what's God's will for my life? I say, always be joyful, always be praying, always be thankful. When you're done with that, come back and we'll talk, right? Oh, that's a lifelong endeavor. Now, let me make a caveat to that joke I just made, is what you don't want to do is say, well, I have one thing that I'm working on, and when I'm perfect with that, then I'll start working on another thing. No. Okay, no, you need to work on your sanctification today, and you also need to, you know, apply for the job, and you need to pray more tomorrow, and then you also need to do whatever, right? All of these things happen at once as we're trying to honor the Lord by doing his will and understanding what that is. I love this verse that Pastor Tom pointed out to me years ago, Acts 13:36. What is the goal of life right here? For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. That's it. That's what life is about. Your job is to serve God's purpose for you during your lifetime, and then for you to die and go to heaven and spend eternity with him. We are to understand what the will of the Lord is. We're to rehearse the things that we've discussed all this week about God's will and his revealed will for us. We're to remember his sovereignty in these things. It's clearly revealed in Scripture. So are you consistently reading and studying the Bible so that you know what God thinks about life? Are you consistently meditating and memorizing Scripture in your own heart? Are you praying and seeking godly counsel before you make decisions? Are you working hard to conform the patterns of your life to God's word? Are you humble and content to submit to God's sovereign will over your life, even when it's not what you expect? What is it to understand what the will of the Lord is? It's all those things. You see, we are to walk with diligence, being careful how we walk up the side of the mountain, by being careful, paying attention, and by being efficient. But we also have to walk with direction. You can hike for a long time if you have no clue where you're going. We have a direction. We are going after the will of God for us. And as we've talked about before, it's not turn-by-turn directions. It's not one single path. The map is the park. You can see where the life is and where the danger is. Make a good decision and walk towards God's glory and the good of his people. The third key we find here is that we are to walk with dependence. Walk with dependence. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He gives a very clear plural command. None of you are to get drunk with wine, to get drunk or become intoxicated. Now, it's worth pointing out here that the command is not to get drunk. It is not forbidding any use of wine or alcohol. And in fact, the scripture even speaks about wine and alcohol in good ways sometimes. Psalm 4:7, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when grain and new wine abound." Or Proverbs 3:10, "Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." In some ways, that's the sign of blessing and goodness. But I'm going to be really honest with you guys. For every passage you can find in scripture that praises wine and alcohol, you can find a dozen that warn against it. Matthew Henry says, "Drunkenness is a sin that seldom goes alone. It is provoking to God and a great hindrance to spiritual life." In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon said that he tried everything he could in life to find out what was the meaning of life. What's the point? And in chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2:3, he talks about how he stimulated his body with alcohol to see where the line was between his mind guiding him wisely and what he said, taking hold of folly. He pushed himself to the limit with substances. Interestingly, that Romans 13 passage that we read earlier, "Do this knowing the time," why are we supposed to work hard at holiness? Because we're almost done with this life, goes on and says we are to behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Interestingly, the priests who served were not allowed to drink any kind of wine or alcohol, Leviticus 10:9. And in every section in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the qualifications for men in leadership of the church, every one of them says they are not to be addicted to wine. Elders, deacons, or the women who serve in Titus 2. Intoxication is foolish. Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." Proverbs 23:20 says we're not to associate with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttons. And this one is fascinating to me. Isaiah 5:22, this is a statement of judgment by God on the people. And it says, "Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink." I don't know if you know people like this. There are people out there who their life's passion is wine and mixed drinks and cocktails and alcohol. They know all of it. And I don't want to push the text farther than it goes, but it says, woe to those who are valiant in mixing strong drink. If alcohol or any kind of substance abuse is your most passionate hobby, you have a problem. We need to be very careful. Do not be drunk with wine. Why? For that is dissipation. It's loose living, or as one dictionary kind of described it, it's someone who spends more than they can afford because of their sensual desires. When you're willing to spend everything you've got and more on this, you're a fool. It's dissipation. It's recklessness. Can I just encourage you all, exhort you all, do not get drunk. Do not fall into the trap of substance abuse. It is not worth it. But even more than that, can I just encourage you to reject the world's view of drink and drunkenness? The world thinks that alcohol and substances are fun and they're funny. They're not. Drunkenness, the Bible says, is a sin against their creator. We need to be careful that if we are engaging with any kind of controlling substances, you are either going to reject them outright or you're going to put clear safeguards in place to keep you from sinning. Because as Solomon, by the way, the wisest man in the world apart from the Lord, said, there is a fine line between my mind guiding me wisely and taking hold of folly. Now, what's fascinating is that is a very clear command in this text, but it's actually not the point of the text. The point is, he says in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, but rather. I don't know if you saw this. There's actually three of these statements, but rather. He says, walk not as unwise men, but rather as wise. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but rather understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. You see, being unwise is the opposite of being wise. Being foolish is the opposite of understanding the will of the Lord. Being drunk with alcohol is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. Now, we could go through this in more detail, and I can talk to you more later if you want. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them for a specific task. You have the idea of building the tabernacle or Samson ripping a lion apart. That's cool. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit coming on the church in different phases. At Pentecost in chapter 2, the Samaritans in chapter 8, the Gentiles in chapter 10, and the ends of the earth, Corinth and Ephesus, in chapter 19. But Romans 8:9 tells us that now, as New Testament Christians, the Spirit of God indwells us, not fills, indwells us with a permanent presence. But here in 5:18 of Ephesians, we learn that being filled with the Spirit is something different. Here, the idea is clear that it is living under his influence. Warren Wiersbe says, the drunken man acts abnormally because the wine controls him. The believer, rather than controlling himself, ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But notice this is also a command. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to work hard at having this happen. And so, one commentary says, each Christian has all of the Spirit, but the command here is to let the Spirit have all of him. How do we do this? Well, if we compare this passage with Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's clear that the Holy Spirit fills us with God's word. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 16, it tells us that ultimately the Spirit leads us into the mind of Christ through the word of God. Well, how do we know if we're being filled with the Spirit? Well, these next couple verses in Ephesians tell us. We love God-honoring music, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have a heart of thankfulness in verse 20 to God. And in verse 21, we are willing to submit to God-ordained authorities. You see, being filled with the Spirit, in one sense, is synonymous with bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that drunkenness takes away your self-control, but what is the final fruit of the Spirit? It gives you self-control. We are to live our lives under the influence of God's Spirit through God's Word. But we also see that not only is being filled with the Spirit living under His influence, it is also depending on His strength. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, earlier, just a couple chapters earlier from our passage, it says, we are to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Or 1 Peter 4:11 says that when we serve by the strength which God supplies. how are we going to make it up this mountain of life? Because the Spirit is with us. He is our guide, but he is also the one that packed all the water and protein bars. Okay, he is the strength for us. He is our sustenance. He, Psalm 119, 16, sustains us according to your word that we may live. So let me encourage you all, be filled with the Spirit. Work hard to understand the word of God by the illumination of the Holy Spirit in your life. And walk with dependence on him. Now, we started the weekend talking about what's a map. We talked about God's sovereign will, the state park, if you will, or the reality that we live in this life, the created universe. And we talked about God's moral will, that perfectly sufficient map for how we ought to walk. We talked on Friday about how God's will for us isn't revealed in turn-by-turn directions. It's not a maps app, right? It's not going to buzz us and tell us what to do every moment of the day. And we need to be careful to avoid unbiblical thinking and language about God's will. But instead, be careful to think rightly about God's character, that he's not hiding anything from us, that he has sufficiently revealed himself to us in his word, and he is faithful to provide us everything we need for life and godliness. We talked yesterday about trusting the map, and we were reminded of the major landmarks, right? Being saved and sanctified, spirit-filled, submissive, and suffering. We talked about how we can trust the Lord's providence to direct our steps, that we're meant to ask for counsel from God through the Bible and through prayer and from wise people. And that we can actually, and this is maybe the most encouraging part, we can actually make wise decisions in our lives by using the resources that God has provided for us. And then today we came to what I called prepping for the hike. Prepping for the hike. Again, going on a hike without a plan, without a map, without any kind of sustenance, that is taking hold of folly. But here we are given clear instructions that all Christians are both commanded and enabled by God to live wisely. But notice our passage at the very beginning, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. I've said this every day, but I'm going to say it again. The therefore points back to your position in Christ. If you have not repented of your sins and put your whole hope and confidence in Jesus Christ and his work for you on the cross, you cannot, listen to me, you cannot do the will of God. In fact, you cannot truly even know the will of God if you are not in Christ. But therefore, be careful how you walk. Walk with diligence, walk with intentionality and discipline and efficiency. Buy up the time now to spend it later. Walk with direction, with purpose and focus on God's glory and on the gospel and on the Christ-likeness of believers. And walk with dependence. Walk with utter and complete trust in our guide. He will never leave us or forsake us, but he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. My prayer for you all is Colossians 1, 9-12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God, we're so thankful for this weekend, for the time we've had to study your word together, to interact, to fellowship, and to enjoy your creation. God, you are truly a gracious God to us. You have given us more than we ever deserve. God, you have revealed yourself to us. Clearly in your word and by the power of your Spirit, we can have the mind of Christ. God, I pray for everyone here that if they are not in Christ, that they would repent of their sins and be saved even today. And God, I pray for all of us who are in Christ that we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and worthy of our calling, and that we would truly accomplish your will for our lives in the quote-unquote big things and the little things. That every moment of our lives, we would make the most of our time for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.